No doubt you have your own favorite Dr. Seuss, and nobody mentioned even the Grinch that stole Christmas. Here is the one at my house that we have read endlessly, and thank God it has moved to the back of the line and been forgotten for a while at least. It is Dr. Seuss's alphabet book. Some of you may remember the words. Big A, little A. What begins with A? Aunt Annie's alligator, A, A, A. Big B, little B. What begins with B? Barber, baby, bubbles, and a bumblebee. Big C, little C. What begins with C? Camel on the ceiling, C, C, C. I won't go on. But there are things about dogs and ducks and lots of other wonderful things. And of course, you're missing all the illustrations. All of which is to get me to the point of having us think together about the difference between big C and little C. And if you have been around church for a while, we understand that big C is that church universal, the church worldwide, the church inclusive, the church that goes by many different names and faces in many different places around the world. And little C is our part in the big C. Little C is us. And the other churches that are around us, and the other churches that you have come from, and the other churches that you pass on your way here, and the other churches that friends talk about, and the other churches that we don't talk about. The little C's that are part of the big C. The danger, of course, is that we begin to think that the little C is the big C, and how we do things, the way we believe, the way we worship, the missions that we undertake are the right ones for everyone. When in fact, as the little C, they are indeed part of the big C, but just a part. And in this morning's scripture, we are reminded of that by Paul. We have been reminded of it over the past year as our churches here in the city of Syracuse, our United Methodist churches, have begun to see themselves as, at least in some small way, beginning to be part of a common church, witnessing to the entire city. But that's just the beginning of the story, because all across New York State, over 900 churches make up the United Methodist denomination called the Upper New York Annual Conference. It's not just us in our little C. We are part of something big and growing. Here we see the lands and the cities that Paul visited. If you look at the cities on the map, you begin to hear the cities that show up in the New Testament letters of Paul. Colossus, Ephesus, Philippi, Corinth, Thessalonica. Paul knew from the start that it was not simply a matter of beginning to locate a church here and there, but in his own travels, in his letters back to them, in his talking about where he had been, what he had seen, what God had been doing, he began to link those churches together. He and his followers, his lieutenants, began to weave together a sense that they belonged to each other. Woven into the very fabric of our DNA as the church is that it is a contradiction in terms to talk about the church on its own. The church never stands alone. We stand linked with others in many different ways, both here in our land and around the world. Now, this is not, let me be very clear, this is not an apology, a justification, a defense of what was kicked off 15 months ago by the United Methodist hierarchy to find ways for the churches in Syracuse to do business in a new way. That is not my purpose. Let's make no mistake about that. However, I do want to contend that it is in our very bones that we don't exist on our own, but that we exist in partnership with sisters and brothers who go by many different names. And it is as we begin to foster a spirit of cooperation and partnership in churches near and far that we begin to understand the fullness of what it means to be the body of Christ. As Paul began to talk and work as an early church planter, he began to help them understand what we can relearn, that we may all be different, yet we're all the same, and we are made one by the power of his name. Unity, a common witness, a common faith, a common God and Lord. The problem comes when we begin to think that, is it my way, my agenda, my leadership that takes precedence? So how about it that the Catholics and Anglicans reunite? Well, sure, as soon as they come to our way of thinking. And Beth, you know that that's been one of the struggles here in Syracuse as the United Methodists have begun to talk about, well, whose way, whose agenda, whose leadership, whose vision is going to take precedence as we move forward. But in fact, it is as we begin to push beyond those boundaries and those limits to figure out how it is that if we are divided by theology and if we are divided by history and if we are divided by some of our practices, can we learn to set some of those aside in order that we might make common witness and common service to the world around us? I've been thinking about that this week in light of some of the events in the world. You remember the earthquake in Nepal? Some of you remember Mark Zimmerman, a medical student here in Syracuse some years back, who found his way to Nepal and along the way met a woman from Ireland and together began to serve the people of God in that part of the globe. The picture here and the picture of an exterior of our building, both taken now by one or the other of the Zimmermans that we heard last week, are safe but are back on the job, serving God's people, bringing healing. We have seen letters from them. If you have not seen the emails that Tom has sent on our behalf, there are some wonderful words that come from both Mark and Deirdre talking about what they experienced and how important it is for us to be there. They are there in their own right, but they are also there as missionaries. And Mark in particular is a missionary of the United Methodist Church, and we are delighted to recognize that in his service, we are there with them. And so pray for Mark and Deirdre and their sons and the people they serve and the mission that they lead. And we are connected to them. Some of you know that I've been part of the steering committee at our denominational top level around Imagine No Malaria, a project to bring an end to malaria in sub-Sahara Africa. The United Methodist Church set an ambitious goal, fundraising goal, life-saving goal some years back of raising $75 billion. It is, in fact, the largest life-saving enterprise that we have undertaken as a denomination. And to this date, we have now raised over $67 billion of that total, 88%, with a goal of bringing it home. And guess what? We here in upstate New York, part of the Upper New York Annual Conference, part of the Crossroads District, part of University of the United Methodist Church, get to be the ones who carry the baton across the finish line. Because we haven't had our turn yet to run that race and to partner with our sisters and brothers all around this country and around the globe, in fact, taking malaria from a disease that used to kill a child every 30 seconds and it's been cut in half already to where only every minute. Now that's not done yet. But working in partnership with lots of different non-governmental agencies, we are seeking to end the scourge of malaria in that part of the world. And you see the countries we're working in, it's not simply about the old nets, nothing but nets that we began to support, but it's also about putting health workers in the field, in the communities where they are needed. It's about making sure there is medicine to treat sick children and sick mothers and pregnant women. It's about making sure there are folks on the ground in those countries who run the program, know what's best, and do it for them. It is because we are part of the big C church, not just the little C church here at university. And in fact, if we tried to do that on our own, no one of us could raise $75 billion, but together we can and we will. And next Sunday morning, we're going to begin a concerted effort for this congregation to do its part in making a financial contribution. In fact, I believe the trustees will be considering a motion today to establish a sum of money that will serve as a target, not for the total giving, but they will match the giving that the rest of us come up with toward this goal of helping to lead the way here in Syracuse and across all upstate New York. But that's only a part of the story. These are the places, by the way, of churches, United Methodist churches, that have already committed to helping to raise the dollars and have started to raise those dollars. And one of those red balloons clustered there in the center of the map is, in fact, this congregation. So the work has begun, but we're going to explode it over the coming months. Who got here early enough this morning to discover there were some other folks using the sanctuary? Okay. Several months ago, we joined in worship in this sacred space with our brothers and sisters from Fellowship AME Church. And after that event, perhaps a month or a month and a half passed, their pastor, Reverend Castro, came to me and said, "Can we talk about sharing Sunday morning use of the sanctuary? Would it be possible for our growing congregation to move out of the basement into that beautiful sanctuary?" And so we began a conversation. Now get this, they asked if they could worship at 8 o'clock in the morning. How many of you would be interested in worshiping at 8 o'clock in the morning? Well, we've got a handful of folks, so if you're desperate for an 8 o'clock worship service, we know of one that's beginning here in this space. Now, we have not yet made an official long-term commitment. What we have said is, let's get started. Let's figure it out as we go along. Let's look at where the bumps are that happen anytime we share holy space with other folks. But it may be our witness. This is our family tree, people, by the way. This is the Pan-Methodist Church. This is the sin of racism, where the United Methodist Church and its forebears left no room for persons of color, and who went off and formed their own branches of Methodism, and now sit at the table with us in some significant ways, and this congregation has a chance to model what partnership can be about. What it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ. What it means to be connected with one another. But I want to push us beyond that. So I want you to be aware of what's cooking, what's being talked about, and why, and how significant, how profound it is as a witness to the fact that we are part of one truly big church. But I want to suggest that our heritage, our values, also push us to talk about partnering not just with other United Methodists, not just with other Wesleyans, not just with other Christians, but learning how to partner with those who come from different faith backgrounds and different faith traditions, and whose values and whose understanding of theology may be different from ours, but who we understand clearly to be children of God, like ourselves. All this is a reminder that as we move into the future, we carry with us not just the values of this congregation, but the experience and the theology and the witness and the values of the church, the big church, the big C church. That invites us to come to the table aware of both where we have fallen short, but aware equally of where God is leading us into a more fuller approximation of what God desires for all of us.